The epistle for the second Sunday in Lent is taken from that of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brethren, even as you have learned from us how you ought to walk and to please God, as indeed you are walking, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to make even greater progress. For you know what precepts I have given to you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that every one of you learn how to possess his vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and overreach his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have told you before and have testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking together with him. Then Peter addressed Jesus, saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us set up three tents here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. As he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And on hearing it, the disciples fell on their faces and were exceedingly afraid. And Jesus came near and touched them and said to them, Arise and do not be afraid. But lifting up their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus cautioned them, saying, Tell the vision to no one till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Thus are the words of today's gospel. His face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These words describe the appearance of our Lord during his transfiguration on Mount Tabor. But this event was no miracle. No, it was the effect of our Lord's gift of lucidity, a gift of the glorified body. And this effect belonged to Christ's body from the moment of his incarnation, from the moment when he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And this is because Christ, even as a man, had the beatific vision. We know that our Lord became man to converse with men, to teach men, and then ultimately to suffer and die for them. And if he had this lucidity, this glorious aspect, which was proper to his body, if this was present at all times, it would have been impossible for him to have fulfilled his duty, to fulfill that mission which he had. To spend those 33 years of living with the people, he had to veil this lucidity, this glorious divinity. And it was this veiling of his divinity which was the real miracle. But today, for the first time, Peter, James, and John witness a pause in this miraculous veiling when our Lord's divine nature is allowed to shine forth before them. And so what is it that these apostles see? They see the glory of heaven. For that is the seeing and loving of God face to face. Christ was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. In the book of Genesis, God told Abraham, I am thy reward exceedingly great. It is God himself whom the saints behold as their principal reward in heaven. I am thy reward. Now the greatness of this vision of God is clear to St. Augustine, who says that if God were to show his face to the damned, hell would be instantly changed into a paradise of delights. And it is this vision which is briefly given to the three apostles today. The overflowing of heavenly glory into our Lord's body. Church fathers say that at this view of the majesty of our Lord, Peter was so delighted that forgetting everything else in the world, he would abide here forever on Mount Tabor. He wanted to build three altars and to remain there forever. We cannot begin to imagine the beauty of the scene, the beauty of our Lord as he unveiled the glory of his divine nature. Christ's face shone as the sun and his garments became white as snow. This is the description of God. This is the description of that being in whose image and likeness each one of us has been created. And so this transfiguration gives us a preview of how the bodies of the saints will look in heaven. But it reveals the beauty which the soul of each one of us can have when in the state of sanctifying grace, even here on this earth. When in grace, the Curia of Ars says that our souls are like little mirrors in which God contemplates himself. But it is not just in a superficial way that we reflect the divine persons. It's not merely a covering over of a wickedness that is still actually present behind that mirror. No, the soul in the state of grace shares in the life of God. It is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Grace not only remits sin, but it also is a divine quality which is inherent in our souls and is a brilliant light that removes all of those stains which obscure the luster of the soul, giving it increased beauty and brightness. Our souls are, or at least our souls can be, spectacular and beautiful as reflections of the beauty of God. What a precious gift we have each been given. One which we should spend every effort in keeping immaculate, as clean as possible. The Curie warns that as soon as we have a little spot upon our souls, we must do the same as a person who has a fine globe of glass, which he keeps very carefully. If this globe has a little bit of dust on it, he wipes it clean at the moment that he perceives this, keeping the globe clear and brilliant. For us, as soon as we perceive a little stain of sin on our soul, we should look to clean it as well, to keep our soul immaculate, brilliant, and splendid. Now, returning to the gospel scene from our Lord's transfiguration, we see that after Peter suggested the building of the three altars, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A voice in a cloud, revealing the presence of God the Father and the presence of the Holy Ghost. At this, the disciples, we are told, fell on their faces. This falling on their faces is seen by the fathers of the church as a proof of their sanctity. For in the sacred scriptures, it's always saints who fall forward. They fall onto their faces, while the wicked people fall backwards. And we can see this in the example in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when first our Lord goes a little ways away from the apostles to pray. And the words of the gospel are that in going a little further, he fell upon his face, praying. So our Lord fell upon his face. But then when the Jews came to accost our Lord and to take him back, we hear in the Gospels that as soon as our Lord had said to them, "I am he," they went backwards and they fell to the ground. So here are the three apostles today, falling forward on their faces. This means that they are men in a state of grace, and hence they reflect that splendid image of God in their souls. They are those mirrors of God. They share in the very divinity of God. But even then, when standing in the presence of and hearing the voice of the Almighty God, they fall in terror. The voice out of the cloud, which says, "This is my beloved Son," is a terrifying and frightening thing for them. So that instinctive natural reaction of Peter, James, and John when they fall to the ground reminds us that even when we are in a state of grace, even when we are sharing in the divinity of Christ, in the divinity of God, the gap which exists between men and between God is still infinite. The apostles fell on their faces in fear of the God who they were so near. How fitting is it then that when we approach the communion wheel, when we approach to receive our Lord, that we should come with hands folded, with our eyes downcast, and that we should kneel in receiving Him. It is by this sacrament of the Holy Eucharist that we become closer to God than by any other of the sacraments. For the grace of the Holy Eucharist is superior to that of all the others. Our reception of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity is the most intimate union that we can possibly have with the divinity, with God Himself. So let us remember how beautiful the soul is when it is in the state of sanctifying grace. But let us also remember that infinite chasm which always separates us from God as we bow down in adoration before Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.